was talking to Ron after the morning service. I told him that this Sunday I would try to talk about the big picture. First, the really big picture. There's a new observatory in the Chilean Andes. It is called the Vera C. Rubin Observatory, and it has just revealed new images of parts of the sky. This is the newest and most powerful survey telescope in the world. Based on a study of the pictures taken only a few days ago, we can now confidently say that there are more than 200 billion stars in our galaxy. More than 200 billion galaxies in the visible universe. This is something we cannot possibly grasp. What's 200 billion times 200 billion? In the big picture close to home, we ask, what is going on in the world, and what in the world is going on? I'd like to talk about what is happening in different ways across the whole world, then talk about where we fit into that picture. The world has changed radically just in the first 25 years of this new century. In this new period, five things stand out to me. The first is extreme weather and climate change. The second is a great increase in the number of very wealthy people and the rise of the super wealthy. The third is a drastic change in media, communication, and information, the dominance of the online world, and the near disappearance of print journalism. The fourth is the emergence of huge increases in homelessness, refugees, would-be immigrants, and displaced people. The fifth is extremely rapid change. The continual changes in culture, technology, and personal circumstance has left many people, many of us, in a state of continual fear. It seems as if a large number of world leaders have concluded that the earth no longer has room enough for them and for everyone else. A generation ago, we assumed that all people's standard of living could be brought up to a tolerable state through socially conscious political and technological measures. Now, instead, we are seeing how climate change and its denial have precipitated an explosion of inequalities, immense deregulation, critique of globalization, and a desire to return to the old protections of the nation state. We see this play out politically in ways we hadn't anticipated. Immigrants are vilified and barriers erected to stop migrations. Tariffs are vastly increased and trade barriers are erected. International treaties and agreements are abandoned. Vast numbers of traditional jobs are being eliminated. Climate change is persistently ignored or denied. Borders are much more strongly enforced. Drilling for oil and extraction of other resources is at an all-time high and taking place in many sensitive areas. People are on the move, and many families are spread out across the country and beyond. We're often reminded that we in this church are, by and large, not related to the original people of this region. Many of us are ourselves immigrants, or the children or grandchildren of immigrants. We often remind ourselves that we are living in the traditional territories of the Tla'amin people, who have a very long ancestral history in this area. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he tells them and us, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." He says, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Here in Canada, here in our liberalism, we have elected a liberal government under Mark Carney, not like the USA, and will never let that country pass over. However, don't make too many assumptions about our new government. This item from the CBC. Just weeks ago, Prime Minister Carney declared that Canada's era of deep integration with the US on security, military, and border policy was over. But his new Strong Borders Act tells a different story. The bill will give the federal government sweeping powers to suspend or reject immigration and refugee claims, restrict asylum applications, and expand surveillance on migrants. Critics are calling it a roadmap to mass deportation. Here in Cathet, we are seeing other disturbing signs. Immigrant Services, a part of the organization LIFT, has lost all but one of its employees. The premises were closed, and LIFT is offering limited services from the public library. Immigration, Refugee, and Citizenship Canada has denied funding renewal applications to LIFT and dozens of other immigrant service programs throughout the province with the stated purpose of reducing the country's immigrant population over the next 3 years. Now, to change the subject again, let me tell you about three Anglican archbishops who have publicly spoken recently. This is what our own Archbishop John said in his sermon at Synod last month. "The world of our times is a complicated and worrying place. With the latest changes and challenges related to our economy, tariffs, expulsion of immigrants, and a few other things, we can feel rather unstable. With the atrocities of the violence in Gaza continuing, with a complete disregard for the dignity of every human being, the ongoing war in Ukraine, the war in Syria, the climate emergency, the plight of refugees, the lack of movement towards reconciliation here at home, these are disturbing times. But we believe in a God of hope, and we always hope. Our message is one of resurrection and new life. Our trust is in a gospel where we are called to love. Our faith is in a God who is with us no matter what. No matter what. That is at the core of our church. Let us live into that and invite others to be part of the body of Christ in these times and with that hope. We call this good news and the joy of our faith." That message was from Archbishop John. The most, Sean Rowe, is the presiding bishop of the American Episcopal Church, and he said this recently while meeting with UN Refugee Agency. "At its best, our church is capable of moral clarity and resolute commitment to justice. I believe we can bring those strengths to bear on this gathering storm. Churches like ours, practiced in galvanizing people of goodwill, may be some of the last institutions capable of resisting the injustice now being promulgated. That is not a role we sought, but it is one we are called to. We do not stand alone as we live by our baptismal promises to persevere in resisting evil, to strive for justice and peace among all people, and to respect the dignity of every human being. In these troubling times, may we find courage and resilience in our identity as members of the body of Christ. A third Archbishop, as of today, right now, right this minute, we have a new primate in our Canadian Anglican Communion, the Right Reverend Shane Parker, formerly Bishop of Ottawa. Archbishop Shane has served as a laborer in his youth, a sociologist, a college professor, and the author of a book called Answering the Big Questions. He has devotedly promoted interfaith dialogue and cooperation. He has close connections with the Episcopal Diocese of Jerusalem and has led many pilgrimages. Parker was elected after a very tense process, winning a majority of both lay and clergy votes on the fifth ballot. That's a very interesting story in itself, and I'll tell you later. This is a statement that Archbishop Shane, our new Archbishop, has made regarding his appointment. In the immediate future, we must focus on addressing the urgent need for major changes in our national structure, operations, and culture, a need that is expressed in the Creating Pathways document and our transformational commitments. To accomplish this, the primate, as Chief Executive Officer of the General Synod of the Anglican Church of Canada, must embrace and exercise the canonical authority to govern our central organization and lead deep change. Archbishop Shane says, "I've been a part of the church since I was born. I've lived in different parts of the country. I've experienced the church from the perspective of being a dean of a cathedral and from being a parish priest. I've experienced it a long time," he said, "so I know and love this church. I believe God loves this church, and I feel and understand that we are in a degree of confusion or pain or deep concern about the structures, the relationships, the culture of our church. I hope people would understand that that's something that will be very much in my mind as I serve as the primate of the Anglican Church of Canada. If we don't guide change, we will be changed anyway. So let's choose to guide the change that we're called to make." So, back to ourselves and our sheltered lives here outside the relentless mainstream. Those three bishops I just mentioned and many others have told us that the church must change on account of all the other changes happening around us. But how can we change ourselves? A week ago, I talked to Sergei, one of our Ukrainian members in this church. He was very upset when I talked to him. Days ago, his apartment in a Ukrainian city was hit by Russian bombs and was severely damaged. Many in that apartment lost their lives. He showed me pictures. There was no power or heat or water in the building. He immediately flew to Germany, then took a bus back to his Ukrainian place. He didn't know what he would find when he got there, but one way or another, he had to deal with a very dangerous situation. As Christians, we are called upon to keep up our faith, to overcome fear and apprehension, and to care for those whom we can help. Though we are far from the most extreme situations, we cannot be unaffected. I call on you and myself as well to remember just this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Amen.